So this morning, this is where we're going to land the plane in our Fearless Generosity series that we've been going through for the last couple of weeks. We have looked at the impact that our generosity can have. We have seen that our generosity is actually an act of worship. And then last week, we looked at some practical principles of generosity. And so today, what we want to look at is the joy that accompanies generosity. And we're not going to look at just one specific set of scriptures today. We're going to be turning to a couple of different passages today. And so you can turn with me when we get there. We'll have them on the board for you as well, or on the screen for you as well. But as we have gone through this sermon series, my hope and my prayer is that this doesn't just lead to some momentary generosity, that this just becomes something that we might do now, but a few weeks from now, when we're moved on to a new sermon series and we've forgotten all about this one, that we're just back to our normal way. But what my prayer is and my hope is that this is a paradigm shift for us, maybe even a lifestyle change, to where we grow and excel as a church in the grace of giving. And I would hope that as a church that we began to see generosity not as something we have to do, but that we began to see generosity as a virtue and that we would run to it with reckless abandonment. But I also know that we live in this American culture, and when it comes to our dollars, we love to have the last word on them. And that kind of reminds me of a story, because do you know anything about the last word? I believe if you're married, you know about the last word. Because I know for me, I always like to have the last word. And I believe that because people like to have the last word, that is the reason why many times our arguments seem to drag on and on and on, because both spouses want to get that last word in. And it reminds me of a story that I heard of his husband and wife who had this ongoing discussion about this thing that had been cut, and they were arguing about whether it had been cut with a knife or with scissors. And so the guy says, "Well, honey, I'm telling you, it was cut with a knife." And they're out on the boat, and it just got into this conversation again. And he says, "Honey, I'm telling you, it was cut with a knife." She says, "No, sweetheart. No, no, no. It was cut with scissors." And he says, "No, obviously it was not. It was cut with a knife." And she responded, "Scissors." You know how women can do. They can just have impact with just one word. And it's like, "Scissors, bam, take that." And so she's doing that. And once again, he says, "No, I'm telling you, it was cut with a knife." And she says, "No, no, it was not. It was scissors." And I know this is bad, but just bear with me. So he picked up the oar. He was mad, and he hit her over the head, and it knocked her out of the boat. And you know how you get that little three bobbing effect when you're drowning? And so he sees her bobbing, and on that third time, all he sees is this come up out of the water. You know why? Because she wanted to have the last word. But here's the truth. If we truly believe that God is the God of the universe, that He is in charge of everything, that He is creator of all, then that means He deserves to have the last word on everything, including our dollars. And we have just skimmed the surface on all that God has to say about our stuff and our money and what we are to do with it. And if I were to say the greatest challenge for me and for you as a Christ follower is our spiritual health as compared to the stuff we have and what we are going to do with it. And what I want us to see today is this, that we can find great joy in generosity. It is not as much fun if you're on the receiving end of the gift and the gift giver comes up to you and says, "Well, I know I had to buy you a present today because it's your birthday. Or I know I had to spend this much money on you, because if I didn't, then you would get mad, so here you go." You know, if that's the attitude that somebody has when they give you a gift, it's not very enjoyable then to receive that gift. That's not a great spirit of generosity, but the Bible shows us that we can take great joy when we are generous with what God has given us. And I want to show you today some reasons why I believe that we can receive joy as we go about life in fear, as we go about life fearlessly in our generosity. And the first thing I want us to see today is this: fearless generosity advances the kingdom of God. If you are a Christ follower today, when the Holy Spirit took up residence in your life, when you put your faith in Christ, surely the Holy Spirit within you gets excited and encourages you when you began to see life change. You know, when we hear testimonies of people trusting in Christ, that should excite us. When we see baptisms, that should excite us. When we hear great stories of God doing great and amazing things in people's lives, that should excite us. And you know, as a church, we have core beliefs that are built into our DNA as a church. We have made it clear that this is what we stand for and this is what we believe. These are things that will never change. We believe that God is our creator and that we are not here by accident, but by divine intent. We also believe that every person is a sinner. Even though this is not politically correct to say nowadays, we still believe that and we still teach that here at this church. And we believe that we have been alienated from God by our own choosing and we are without any hope in this world. And we believe that Jesus Christ came to this world as God in the flesh, God's one and only Son, to die an atoning death to pay for our sins and to reconcile us to God. We also believe that according to Scriptures, He arose from the dead to prove that He is the one true living God. We also believe that God grants forgiveness. Let me tell you, if you are searching for forgiveness today, you are in the right place and you are looking in the right book, because Scripture tells us that God grants forgiveness and He gives us the promise of eternal life to all who turn to Christ in faith as their Lord and Savior. And that forgiveness is available to you today if you are on the hunt looking for it. We believe that we respond to Christ by repenting of our sin and confessing our faith to Him and committing our lives to Him. We also believe that God has communicated these spiritual truths through His Word, His Bible, the Bible, His holy, infallible Word, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we also believe that the church then exists as the body of Christ here on this earth. And it exists to evangelize the lost, to encourage the saved, to minister to the needy, and to be an impact in the community. And because of that, Matthew 24:14 says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." The gospel of the kingdom. That is what we stand for as a church, and that is what we teach as a church, and that is what we share as a church. And I will tell you, as a Christ follower, we should have joy and experience joy knowing that in our generosity, the kingdom of God is advanced. I'll tell you one thing that I love is when we take up our weekly offering, it demonstrates that there are many forgiven, grateful people that believe all that we said, and they believe it with all of their hearts, and we collectively join our resources together so that that gospel truth can be proclaimed throughout this community and everywhere we go, day in and day out, in every possible way. You know, last week we had our new membership class. And that class is an opportunity there for people to ask any question that they might have about our church. Who are we? What do we do? How do we go about our ministry? It's a time that they can ask any question they might have about the church. But it is also a time that we require for membership here at Big Spring Baptist Church. And one reason why is we begin to share, not they share with us, but we also get to share with them, that we do have some expectations of our members. And so I shared that with all those in the class. And there's four things that we talk about as expectations of being a church member. One of those is corporate worship. That's what we're doing right now, collectively worshiping together, singing truths to one another about and to the Lord, studying God's Word, taking the Lord's Supper together. These are things that we can't do on our own, that we do as we come together with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Things that are intended to have a collection of church around you when they happen. When we sing, there is only one way we can do it corporately. Yes, I know. You can sing when you're in the shower. You can sing when you're driving your car, and that's all good. But there's only one way you can do it corporately, and that's when we join together. And so you have your private, quiet time with the Lord, and then you have corporate worship together. And the Bible says that we should not forsake the gathering together with one another. So one of our expectations of our members is that you should worship corporately. Another expectation is that you would be a member of a Sunday school class or a small group. Because let me tell you, if you're not part of a small group like that, then you're really missing out. Because even in a church our size, you cannot know everything that is going on in every single person's life. But when you get together in that small group type setting, we can find that it becomes much easier for you to share what is going on in your lives, for others to be there for you, to be able to fulfill the one another commands in Scripture of encouraging one another, praying for one another, carrying one another burdens. And that can't quite happen as Scripture intends in such a large context. But in a smaller context, it becomes easier. And you know, as I've been in church over the years, one thing that I have seen is that I will often go and visit somebody who's in the hospital or somebody who has a need. And I'll say, what can we do for you? Only to find out that it's been the Sunday school class or the small group that has already responded before I even got there. Because it's in those top groups that you can begin to share life together. And that's often where those things are shared. The third expectation is that you will give. And this whole series on generosity is based upon this expectation that we will give of what God has given us. And it is an expectation because we're all in this together. Because when we give of our resources, when we give of our time, when we give of our talents, it's a reminder that this is more than just about us. Because if you are unaware, this church is about Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, not me, not Tom, not the deacons. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so, just so you know, after I'm dead and long gone, and if this church ever turns away from Christ being the head of the church, then please just shut its doors. Because Christ must always be the head of the church. And that is why we give. We give to advance God's kingdom. And we believe together as we give, we will see God's kingdom grow. And we will see life change replicated day after day after day. And the fourth expectation is we expect members to serve. Now, the first two are about how we interact with each other. These last two are about how we imitate the character of God. Because get this, the most quoted verse in Scripture, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave." Did you catch that? That His love translates into Him giving. He loves so much that He begins to give. And the same is true of us serving. Scripture says that Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So our expectations as we give, we want to see the kingdom advanced. And there is great joy in this, knowing that as we give, our generosity propels the kingdom of God forward. The second thing we see is that fearless generosity expresses our love for Christ in the local church. You know, don't we love to express our love? You know, there's just something at Christmas about buying presents for your kids. I love Christmas not just to see them unwrap the presents, but what I love most of all is seeing them come into that room and just the expressions they have on their face. I love to see the reactions. As I've got some embarrassing videos at home of my parents took of us at Christmas, and it was like their favorite videos of all, because there was one where I'm a lot younger, and every time I opened a present, I was like, thank me, Mommy, thank me, thank me. And I was just so excited. But now I'm getting to see that in my own kids, even though that was like the most embarrassing thing ever for me. I get to see that excitement, and it just means the world to see their reaction. As it's so much fun to give. And when we think about worship, though, what do you think about? Often people respond by saying, well, singing songs, praying, taking the Lord's Supper together, listening to a sermon. But do you know that even when we take up an offering, that is part of our worship? That is an expression of our worship. Do you know when the word worship first appeared in the Bible? It was in the Old Testament. You actually go back to the story of Moses and Abraham. And Abraham is preparing to go to sacrifice his son. And Abraham's last words to his servants was, we will worship. And then we will come back to you. You know, that's an interesting statement for Abraham to say, because he's going to go sacrifice his son. He's not going up on that mountain to sing some songs. He's not going up on that mountain to take the Lord's Supper. No, he's going up on that mountain to give a sacrificial gift, that which was most precious to him. And because of that, it is called worship. And so when you and I give sacrificially to God and put it in the plate, that is worship. Now, it's not the only type of worship, but it is worship nonetheless. See, when we give in fearless generosity, we are showing our devotion to Him, and we are showing that we are pledging the allegiance of our heart to Him and not to ourselves. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loved the church. And because he loved the church, he gave his life for her. He sacrificed himself for her. And if we love the church, then we too will sacrifice for her. It is a natural expression of our love. There's an old saying that says you can't give without love, but you can't love without giving. And last week we talked about tithes and offerings, and the tithe being 10% and the offering being above and beyond. And I'm of the persuasion, as I read the scriptures, that we should give to the church first, us together. Malachi 3:10 says to bring the tithe into the storehouse. If you remember dialoguing about the Jewish culture, and the Jews were told to take their tithe to the temple, and it was going to be used there to meet the needs of the poor and to pay the salaries of the Levites, the priests who were the Levites. But then in the New Testament, we see this kind of continues in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 35. It says, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as they had need. Do you know what I like about this process of how, you know, it was given to the temple, now it was given to the apostles? What I like about that process is it takes the ego out of it. Because if you and I were left to give, we would pretty much give just to lift our ego so that our name could be put on the building, so that our name could, so that street could be called after us, so that we could get some sort of recognition because of what we give. But do you know what happens when you give and somebody leaves that crisis closet with a bag of food and they're told that they are given that because in the name of Jesus on behalf of Big Spring Baptist Church? It's the bride of Christ that gets the credit. Not you, not someone else, but it's the body, the bride of Christ that gets the credit. It's like when you go on a mission trip overseas, you're told not to give anything to anyone because it would just mess up the system. Because, you know, if you've got 150 kids there and you give one of them a soccer ball, do you know what's going to happen once you leave? They're all going to fight over that soccer ball, and it's just going to destroy all the work that was being done. So we're told not to give, but we still like to give. As you're even told not to even give any candy out. And that's really hard for candy people at churches. Because they want to go, they'll take their big bag of candy, their peppermints or whatever, and they'll start giving them out in the back to all the kids. And it causes issues. Thank you. And it causes issues with that because they began to fight and they said, don't give anything out. But the people give because it makes them feel good. And they want to. But see, now as we give to the church, it takes us out of the equation. We're not there giving for our own ego or for people to see us. But you know, when you give, we give, and then the money goes through the church, and the church works to take great care of what you give, because there is great wisdom, there is great effort combined, and great things that come out of the combined wisdom of church leaders as we give, and then it is filtered through our finance committee. You know, we have leaders that work diligently on the church budget. And they work through that budget every single year, and they put that together, and then it comes to me and to the staff, and we look over it, and then in the end, it comes to the church to be voted on for all that. And so it's not just one person, but let me tell you, there is so much more wisdom when we have the combined effort of bringing everything that we have in terms of bringing all of our intelligence and experience to the table so that we can make much better decisions than we could left to ourselves. Often what I find is that the church does a much better job of evaluating the needs of people and holding recipients accountable than just one individual. Another thing that I have observed is that as a group of Christians, we can be a naive group of people. I have seen so many people donate loads of money to organizations or TV evangelists, and then they find out that their money has just been used in different ways than it was said, because they deliver a great appeal and we're like, oh, that's going to go help so many people and so many things, but we don't do our research and see where that money actually goes or ends up, and in the end, we end up burned by that, because I believe that we can be very naive. And that today, there are Christians today sitting in good Bible-teaching churches that are not giving because they have been burned by these types of organizations in the past. But I want you to know that when you give to this church, I want you to understand that you give to something that has tangible rewards. You know, it's wonderful when you hear of someone being saved. I've heard of stories of people leading people to Christ. You know, I went and taught through the three circles over this past summer, and I've taught that many times before, and it was amazing. One of the other times I've taught, I had somebody come up to me that next week and say, hey, guess what? You know that thing you taught? It actually works. Because I sat down with a coworker at lunch, and I used the three circles and led them to Christ. And it was a wonderful experience. But last year as a church, we have seen many people baptized. We have seen people grow in their Bible knowledge. We have seen life change on a regular basis. We have seen teenagers who are making a difference in their schools, in their communities. We have seen there in D.C., people go to Washington, D.C., which is a real tangible result of where our mission dollars go as a church, because we are supporting two churches in D.C., and we have seen people go there and see the work that's being done, but then we've also seen those people come back, and we have seen the gospel driven to deeper levels in their life. I'll tell you one thing, when it comes to this local church, I've known a lot of churches that take 2 Corinthians 8 to heart, and I know that we do here. That is why we have this whole process of finance team, the collective wisdom of the whole church, when it comes to our budget and our finances that God has given us. For 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 20 and 21 says, we are taking this precaution so no one can criticize us about this large sum that is administered by us. For we are making provision for what is right not only before the Lord, but also before men. We are careful to how we handle the funds that you give so that we can make sure that we're doing everything we can to propel the kingdom of God forward. Because we understand that it is a natural expression of love to give. And we want to make sure that you then feel good about what you are giving towards. And you know, when we love the church, it's often a lot like how we can love someone else. I think we often find that our love has three different stages. And your love for the church has three different stages. The first stage is kind of that infatuation stage. And you can relate this to relationships or churches. That infatuation stage is just where everything is just perfect. Maybe you visit a church for the first time and you walk out saying, that was just amazing. I love this church. The music was wonderful. It was so moving. The message was just, that was pretty good. The preaching was good. The people were just so nice. This is the best church I've ever been to. And you walk out in tears just because it was so powerful and moving. It's that infatuation stage where you're just swept off your feet. But then you move past that infatuation stage and then you begin to realize that there's some faults in that church. There are some things that are going on, and you move to the tolerance stage where you discover that local church has some faults. You might get to the point where you think the leader has forgotten your name. That new music just isn't as moving as the music was when you first started coming. The preaching isn't nearly as fresh. And those small classrooms and those stuffy hallways, even though they were always there, they're now just irritating to you. And you get so upset, and you get to the point that you get critical, and you start flirting with other places, trying to discover that old kind of flame, that old feeling of infatuation. But it is only when we stick through the rough times and the disappointing experience that we reach the mature stage of loving a local church, despite her faults. And you get to that point that you have so much invested and so many wonderful experiences that it is impossible for you not to be faithful to the local church. See, that is all we desire. As you give in your generosity, that we give because it is an expression of our love for Jesus and our love for the local church. And the last thing is, we see that fearless generosity allows us to receive and give God's blessing. You know, isn't it a joy to receive a blessing? God just kind of pours it out onto your lap sometimes. I've heard a story of a man before who, he said every week before he wrote his tithe check, he would sit down with a pad of paper and write out all the ways that God had blessed him that week. And I always thought of that. I'm like, what an amazing way to approach giving in a worshipful act, because he's a giving back because of what God has done for him. And it's fun to receive, but let me tell you, it's also fun to be the conduit through which God gives his blessing to other people. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You know, it's not just fun, it's actually even healthy. Dr. Carl Menninger of the Mayo Clinic wrote this, giving is a good criterion for mental health. Generous people are rarely mentally ill. Isn't that interesting? That the way that God has wired us is that in terms of, in physically as well in terms of generosity. Jesus told us not to store up treasures on this earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven. Now, I don't know the bank accounts of anyone in this room. Some of us might have huge investments. Some of us might have stocks worth tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, or millions of dollars. And I want to say that's not wrong. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what is wrong is this. It's not wrong to have possessions as long as the possessions don't have you. Because if the possessions have you, you have now violated one of the commandments of God, because God said, you shall have no other gods before me. And one of the ways that we can combat possessions taking the throne of our heart is to give, and to give generously, because it is a reminder of ourselves that it is not all about us. And who knows how God's blessing may fall into our lives. Just think about this for a moment. What if God's blessing into your life was contentment? In our American culture, what if you had contentment? Wouldn't that be amazing? It would, I think. But what if God instead gave you emotional stability? What if He gave you spiritual growth? What if He gave you family unity? What if He gave you financial prosperity? I don't know what He can give you, but I do know one thing that God has given every single person who has crossed the faith line. He has given us eternal hope. We have great blessings that God has given us. And so in return, we should give back to God. And we looked at the passage in Malachi chapter 1 not too long ago about how they were giving sacrifices to God, but they were only giving through their leftovers. And in Malachi chapter 3, God promises, though, if you give, He will give you more in return than you have given Him. Actually, it's really interesting. It's the only time in the Bible where we see that God says to test Him. He says, let me give you a chance, and as I give you that chance, then you need to give me a chance. Because He says, if you bring into the storehouse, then I promise you, this is what the Bible says, that He will open the windows of heaven and give you a blessing that you can barely handle. God is amazing. We can never outgive God. It might not be financial issues, but He will give us a blessing beyond what we could ever imagine. And the Bible says, you reap what you sow. I'll tell you one thing. If you are the conduit of God's blessing, then it will knock your socks off in how God responds to you. This is not the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That's not what I'm saying. But when we give to God, He gives blessings to us beyond what we could ever imagine. And because of all that God has given to us, we should find great joy in giving back to God, because it propels His kingdom forward. It is a way in which we express our love to Him. And it is a way in which we can be a conduit of a blessing to others. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful for how generous You are. I'm so thankful that as Scripture says, You loved us, that You sent Your Son to us. Because of the sacrifice of Your Son, we now can have eternal hope. We can now have forgiveness of our sins. We can now have eternal life in You because of the work that Your Son has done. And Father, that is one of the greatest blessings of all. But yet that is not it. You bless us day in and day out. Constantly we receive Your blessing. And so then, as we give back with what You have given us, Father, it is a way of us worshiping You. It is a way of us showing our love to You. It is a way of us saying thank You, God, for what You have done in our lives. But Father, it is also a way for us to take part in Your kingdom advancing. Father, we know that not everybody can go overseas. Not everybody has that ability to day in and day out have that impact. Yes, we can share with where we are. We can share to our neighbors. We can share to nurses who come into our homes. But Father, there is one thing we all can do. We can all give as a way of honoring You and to see Your work carried on. So Father, I pray that You would continue to put within us a generous heart. but that we will not give out of hate or anger, that we will not give because we feel we are forced to, but Father, we will give out of joy, out of a worshipful heart. And so we pray that you would mold that heart within us. And if there is one here that does not know you today, Father, I pray that today they would learn of your generosity. They would learn of your love and what you have done for them through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that today could be the day of salvation for them. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's